Well, the PowerPoint. My PowerPoint has bones on it, and I was going to apologize and say if you're squeamish about human remains, but that slide had them, and nobody left, so we're not going to worry about it anymore. So thanks for doing that. That's great. Let's see if I can again make this work. I never know anything here. That's what I want to start with. Well, we'll try it when it gets there. All righty. 2 weeks ago, anybody know what Christian commemoration we had 2 weeks ago? Pentecost, the day of the church's beginning and the Spirit being given to the church. We're going to kind of riff off of that today. If you listened to the reading that we had, and if you're reading in your own Bibles, you'll notice several words that were spoken. We heard the word breath a lot, and spirit, and wind. Here's the hint for the sermon. They're all the same word in Hebrew. So we'll get there and we'll do that. But I did kind of want to start with a little confession. It is confession time here at Hill Church. I am somewhat depressed and frustrated, and I know I'm sad and puzzled, really. I know the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:8 tells Christians to think on true and good and lovely things, but I disobey and I watch the news anyway. We live in a frustrated and defensive world. We live in a world marked by violence, too often against the most vulnerable. We live in a world where needs, presumed or invented or actual, drive humans to threaten and brutalize and oppress to get what they want. Collateral damage is everywhere and in almost every sphere of life, from war to politics to economics to interpersonal relationships to the environment, and yes, even religion, even in Christianity. Seems I can't stop this. I can't solve it. And there are no superheroes to rush in to save the helpless. Let's face it, neither Biden nor Trump are saviors. And neither of them is our savior, no matter how they may package themselves to get your vote. Sometimes, even Christians, working with the power of the Holy Spirit, even we can feel so helpless, so ineffectual, or we have tried so hard that we feel defeated, cut off from any solution, and without hope, perhaps even unable to get back up just one more time. Yet I watch the news, don't be me, and I wonder what can the people of God do? I must be able to do something. Trust me, God and I have some very interesting conversations while I'm watching the news. I know that I'm not the first to have such conversations. I know that throughout history, folks have had reasons for such conversations, even into the ancient world. The ancient world was a world much like ours. The helpless and the marginalized and the innocent always seemed to suffer as others use them in their larger machinations and personal agendas. And the Bible shows us that God's people also felt defeated. They were not part of any solution they thought God was bringing or should be bringing about. They were often part of the helpless masses constantly threatened and abused by larger forces. In Ezekiel 37:11, they call out to God, "Our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are cut off even from ourselves." They felt dead, like dry bones with nothing to give. But God had another message for them. All right, enough darkness for the moment. Let's move a little bit more lightly. A prefiguring of the end of the sermon, which does in fact have good news. There we go. I can't get much lighter than that by showing Herman Munster. Dem bones. Anybody know it? Dem bones, dry bones, dem bones. It was written around 1928. It is a well-known old song here in America, the leg bone connected to the hip bone. Now hear the word of the Lord. It is based on our scripture and made famous by the Delta Rhythm Boys up there. A great rendition if you go on YouTube or wherever you can find it. It's wonderful. And even TV's Herman Munster from the 1960s sitcom. I particularly want to note Herman Munster, not because he's fun and we want to sing 60s theme songs, but because he was modeled on Dr. Frankenstein's monster. That Mary Shelley book, Frankenstein, and Boris Karloff movie showed a man playing God, creating life from lifeless parts. He's alive, is the famous line from that movie, the only one anybody knows, other than the Boris Karloff lines, which is, yeah, we all know those two. But notice that in that movie, in that book, the results were utterly disastrous. Our text today from Ezekiel 37 is also about creating life from lifeless parts, but it shows instead God playing God. Let's walk through these 14 verses and see what we can learn. Chapter 37 is in the second half of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's a great book because it neatly divides into two halves: the prophecy of things to come in the bad sense and the restoration stuff in the good sense. And here we have it, and you can see in the yellow there, where our passage is. First of all, the fall of Jerusalem begins this second section of restoration, the book of Ezekiel. Then a section on the true shepherds and the under shepherds. Then the land is restored. Then the people are restored. Then victory is restored. Then the temple is restored. Then worship is restored. Then the kingdom is restored. And we have the Holy Land and the New Jerusalem. That is what the second half of the book of Ezekiel is about. And we see here that our section comes in the area about the people being restored. We need to realize that chapter 37, as part of this larger section of Ezekiel, is a vision that the prophet is getting. It's not, dare I say, it's not really happening to him. It's all, think of it as a giant dream. This is the dream sequence in the movie. Okay? So it's the vision. And the prophet is in Mesopotamia. He is in exile. He's been dragged off from Israel after the Babylonians came in from Judah and took him away. He is among the exiles. He is not at home. He is not where he would think he would find God. And yet the first couple chapters of the book of Ezekiel show God showing up where he wasn't expected to be. Another vision. Ezekiel is a great book of visions. If you ever want to read it, understand that about the book. So here he is in a vision in the plain, the area between the two rivers, really, in Mesopotamia. And chapter 36, just before this one, says that the people are going to be restored. But here in chapter 37, we find the beginning of this vision. Maybe this is how they're going to be restored. She was upon me, the Yad Yahweh. Yahweh, of course, being the divine name and how it's used in the Hebrew. The Yad means hand. And hand is the symbol for the power, by the hand of. And so this is by the power of Yahweh. The power of Yahweh was upon me. Strengthened. Oh, good. And he brought me out by the Ruach Yahweh. Now, in your Bibles, I'm sure it says the Spirit of Yahweh or the Spirit of the Lord. Some of them may mistakenly even say the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. The Holy Spirit is not in the Hebrew Bible except three times. It's always the Spirit of Yahweh or my Spirit. We'll talk about that. But here, by the Ruach Yahweh, he's bringing him out. So he's got the power of Yahweh and the spirit of Yahweh, two attributes of the God that he worships. We are used in the New Testament to hearing about this Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. But that understanding really isn't discussed in the Old Testament. So we need to look to see other Old Testament terms to understand our Holy God Spirit and what that means in the Hebrew Bible. First, what is a spirit? Wind. The Hebrew word is ruach. Ruach, there, Peter's here. Your great one, ruach. It's a feminine word, which is neither here nor there, but it means wind or breath. What do you think of when you hear the following? Team spirit, a spirited horse, a bold spirit, a free spirit, quiet spirit, spirit of a man, spirit of the times, winds of change, the spirit of St. Louis, the spirit of America, the spirit of 76, in the spirit of, a spirit of wonder. Hey, that's the spirit. Notice all the different ways we use that word. The Hebrews were able to do the same thing. The Hebrew and Greek words translated as spirit, ruach in the Hebrew, and pneuma in the Greek. See, you're going to get some Greek today too. Isn't that great? They both mean the same thing, wind or breath. We know the word pneuma because in English we have the word pneumatic. What is something that is pneumatic? Controlled by air. Something that is used for air. We also have another word, pneumonia. Anybody know what the word pneumo means? No doctors in the house? That's the Greek word for lung, which is essentially a bag of air or breath. In our passage, we'll see that this word is used for both wind and breath and more. Before modern medicine, it was the breath, the wind that goes in and out of a person or an animal that determined whether somebody was alive. Breathing meant living. It still does today, pretty much, but there you go. Thus, in Genesis, we find God putting the breath of life, the ruach of life, into the little clay statue he made, and that statue became a living being, a human, an Adam. The energy of life, the force of life, the focus, all related to the breath, the spirit of a person. Is he a quiet spirit, a bold spirit, a rash spirit? What kind of a person is he? From soft, gentle breathing to full-throated breathing. The kind of breath is the kind of person. The kind of breath is the spirit of the animal or the person in the Hebrew way of thinking. We have a dog. She's Puka. She's our old dog. She's about 13. She gets, I know some of you will feel bad about this, she gets a little corner of my toast every morning. And she knows it. If I do not get it into her bowl in her idea of an appropriate time, she sits behind my chair very patiently and begins just to remind me of her patient care and waiting for her bread. This is Puka's spirit, her breath. It matches her gentle character, gently asserting that she is in fact in charge. The spirit, or the ruach then, is the energy and life force of a person, or a puka, and it characterizes the nature of the person. The spirit of God characterizes the life force and nature of God. You can follow along. My translation will always be different. And there they are. There's more bones. That's actually an archaeological dig in Europe. I've never dug up that many. So I wanted to see a bunch of skeletons, but there you are. So the text continues. After he is put on the plane, we'll remember that just as he, the hand of God, the power of God, and the Spirit of God take him, bring him to the plane, and then it rested him, navacha. It rested him. And that word means in verse one, means to rest and be waiting for something to happen. It's an anticipatory kind of rest. So then in verse three, something happens. Then he led me over them round and round. So many on the surface of the plain. I'm sorry, I totally left out the most important part. In the plane was a bunch of bones. Yeah, there we are. He rested me in the plane and there was bones. I was so interested in my dog that I forgot all about it. I tell you. So then we find he leads me over them round and round. You get the idea? He's just kind of circling around all these bones, walking over them. And hine, behold, it's a word in Hebrew, often translated as behold. It means focus, look here, looky at this, or surprise, is another way. Hine, so many on the surface of the plain. And hine, so very, very dry. And he says to me, this is great vision. This is what happens in a vision. Here, look at something and now tell me about it. He says to me, mortal, which is what son of man really means. And in Ezekiel, it's used to indicate, since Ezekiel gets all these otherworldly visions, and he might start to think he's kind of otherworldly himself, constantly in Ezekiel, he is reminded, no, you are the child of Adam. You are a human. You are mortal. Stay in your place. So he says to me, mortal, can these bones live? And of course, he has the great answer, why, of course they can, or no, they can't. No. He basically answers, what do I know? I'm simply a mortal. And so I said to him, my Lord, my master, Yahweh, you know. I don't know. You tell me. Well, those are great prayers. You know, I don't know what's going on. You tell me. What, do I look like God? No. So then, Yahweh says to him, prophesy over these bones. Now here, a very interesting use of the idea of prophecy. We generally tend to think of prophecy as either telling us some information about the past, the present, or the future. What this prophecy is more like a command. And we'll see that throughout this prophetic vision. Within that, we have prophetic commands. And so prophecy means to order them about. Prophesy over these bones, and you say to them, so here's the instructions. Here's what you say. Dry bones, listen to the word of Yahweh. Shema Devar Yahweh. Listen to the prophetic word of Yahweh. In other words, what I'm telling you doesn't come from me, Ezekiel. It comes through me from God. I'm simply the speaking vessel. I'm simply the microphone and the speaker. So, Shema. Here's Shamu. It means listen to. It also means obey. A very crucial idea. It's the standard Jewish prayer even to this day. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. It's the one that Jews say several times a day, the Orthodox. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, your God is one. And it has the idea of hear and obey. So he says, dry bones. Prophesy to the bones. Okay, dry bones. Hear, obey Yahweh's word. Ko Amar Adonai Yahweh. There you are. A standard prophetic phrase in Hebrew. Thus says Yahweh the Lord. Yahweh who's in charge. Thus says the master. Thus says the guy in charge. It now is a pronouncement. Thus, the White House today said this. Boom. The treaty says this. It's a pronouncement of what's going to go on. Ko amer Yahweh to these bones. Hine. Now it's behold to them. They're a bunch of dry bones on the ground, but okay. Behold, take a look, focus in, listen up, bones. I am bringing into you a ruach. There's that word. Is it wind? Is it breath? In our translation this morning, it was breath. Is it a wind? Is it a breath? Or is it a spirit? Or is it my dog? Yeah. But why am I doing this? I am bringing into you a ruach so you will live. Very often in the Hebrew Bible, the text will tell you the information you need. I spend a lot of time in my classroom saying, okay, students, why is this happening? And they're searching around. And it's like, no, just read the next line. It says, so you will live. Oh, that's why he's doing this, so that they will live. Oh, okay. So his purpose for bringing this ruach into them is so that they will live. Right now they are bones. They are dry bones. Yeah. They are dry bones. Dry bones are the worst kind. They got nothing left. And I will put upon you sinews, and I will regrow on you muscle. Meat, flesh, muscle. It's all one word that does that. And I will drape over you skin, and I will put into you ruach, so you will live. Notice the parallel. We have the initial statement, which ends with so you will live, and the secondary, more detailed statement, so you will live. Both of them, I give you the ruach, so you will live. What do you think God wants to do with these bones? Oh, you're like my class. Make them live. He wants to bring them back. This is regeneration. This is not resurrection. We'll talk about that. But the meaning again, so you will live, so you will live. But notice in the yellow, then you will know that I am Yahweh. Oh, well, we already know that. No, then you will really experience the truth of who I am as the God who can do this kind of thing, who is going to bring about some success, who is going to bring you back to life. Then you will really know who I am. So yes, why is God doing this? Well, he's doing this so they'll live. And why does he want them to live? So they'll know he's God. Obedience. So I prophesied to what I was commanded to prophesy. And there was a sound as I prophesied. So I'm saying, bones! And I'm hearing, and behold, and hine, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And now you may all sing the hip bone. Yes! Then I looked. So first he heard, he prophesies, he commands, he hears, he looks, and hine, notice the balance, the parallel, how beautiful this is actually written. On the where rattling was, now on them I saw sinews, and muscle regrew, and it draped on them skin. So he was told to do something, he did it, and what he did exactly happened. A full covering, totally draped in skin, no bones sticking out anywhere. But a ruach, not the, if your Bible says the breath, no, it's a, but a ruach was not in them. There was no breath, no wind, no spirit, no life. They were Frankenstein's monster before the electrical volt. They were a bunch of used parts. Sound and sight and obedience to, but not to full effect. Sometimes that happens in our lives. I think sometimes we have all the trappings of being obedient and being powerful, but without a push, without a spirit, without real life and breath and focus, we're actually impotent, trying to do things on our own. We need life. Then he said to me, prophesy to the Ruach. Oh, now we prophesied to the bones. We want the spirit. Now we're going to prophesy to the Ruach. Well, where is it? Is it breath? Is it life? Is it spirit? Is it wind? What do I prophesy to? Prophesy, O mortal. Command this Ruach to do something. And you say to the Ruach, Ko Amar Adonai Yahweh, that same pronouncement from God, from the four Ruchot, from the four Ruachs. Come, O Ruach. So in your Bibles, I'm sure it says right there, from the four winds. And then what does it say? From the four winds come breath. From the four winds come wind. From the four winds come spirit. What does your translation say? And no, that's a choice your translators made. Which one they decided there. Because it's from the four Ruchot, that's the plural, come O Ruach. So ostensibly it should be wind. Come O Ruach and breathe on these slain ones so they will live. Regeneration. A stylized call by God to the four winds to gather all of their power and put it into these now Frankenstein monsters standing there. All of the wind of the planet comes into them and is supposed to rush into them. So, and you knew this was coming, I did what I was told. What an obedient prophet. Don't you like this guy? So I prophesied according to what he commanded me, and the Ruach came into them. It did. I told it to come and it came. And they lived. And they stood up on their feet. An exceedingly vast army. I don't know what your translation is. Hayil. It's an army or able ones. Those who are able. An exceedingly vast group of those who are able to carry forth and carry on. So a call from a prophet. A command from a prophet. From God through the prophet to the bones, to the wind, dry bones refreshed and then breathed into. So far, pretty much like the Frankenstein story. But what do we not yet know about all of this? Notice that Ezekiel, this is all a vision. We started with the beginning of the vision. You're not missing anything. We don't know what Ezekiel doesn't know, and that is he's not been told what all this is about yet. We know, oh, well, we know what's going on. No, he doesn't know. He's in the middle of the night, suddenly, okay, I'm in a valley of bones, and now I'm supposed to call, rise up, sinew, Frankenstein, wind, okay. They're alive, and I guess now they know that you're Yahweh. Who is this? What is this? What is this all about? Then he said to me, mortal, these bones, they are the whole house of Israel. These are my people. My people are bones. My people are dead. They've gone into the exile. Their city has been destroyed. They've been scattered. Most of them have come here to Mesopotamia, and many of them have died here. These are the bones. This is my people. Once I had a living people, I have a dead people now. My people are nothing but bones. Hine, behold, they are saying, these dead bones lying on the ground are saying, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are cut off even from ourselves. So now you understand this is a figurative vision because the bones aren't really talking. The people of Israel feel like a pile of dried bones. They are as effective as a pile of dry bones, and they feel cut off from everything God is doing. They are cut off from the land of the living. And that is the vision. We now see these bones belong to the exiles in Babylon. They're distraught at not being able to return home and take part in God's new activity. This is about a frustrated people who feel helpless and without hope. This is about a people who feel dead to God's plans and redemption. Their world looked like a horrifying place to them. And it was. Oppressive empires and humans who were no better than they are today. While these people may have experienced the punishment of God in exile, that time was over. And yet they were still in Mesopotamia, and some of them would never return. And some of them would continue to be collateral damage in Mesopotamian and Persian aggressions. Yet still others would be well off in Mesopotamia, but frustratingly unable to help those being ground down by the folks in charge. Sounds all too familiar to me. So what does God say to these bones, to these people, who like us simply cannot fix the world around them in spite of our best efforts? These are the ones who become collateral damage in larger events and become frustrated and angry at what they, like we, see around us. Therefore, he's had the bad news. Finally, let's move into the brightness. Prophesy, and you say to them, to these people, now they're people. We've now said these bones are the people of Israel. So say to the people of Israel, this is now the command that the prophet has to do when he wakes up. Say to them, Ko Amar Adonai Yahweh. Once again, we have that decree of God. Hine, behold, how many times have we seen that? Listen up, focus. I am opening your graves. Does he mean that literally? Not really. No, this is the people of Israel feeling powerless. I'm opening up your graves. I will uplift you from your graves, my people. My people, such an important phrase. This is the phrase that the Old Testament and God in the Old Testament used to say, we have a covenant, you and I. I will be your God and you will be my people. So he says, my covenant people is really what that means there. I've heard you. I will lift you up out of your grave-like situation and I will bring you into the land of Israel. You will have a place in what I'm doing. You will have a place in restoration. And then, oh, here it is again. You will know that I'm Yahweh. Remember, that was the original idea. And now he repeats it and he says, yeah, I'm going to do this. You say to these people who feel dead, I'm bringing you life and you will know who I am. And you'll know who I am when I open your graves, when I bring you from your graves, my people. Notice it's the same phrase repeated. Then you get the difference, and that's how Hebrew literature works. You say something, you say, and then you listen for the difference. And the difference is all the difference in the world. I will put my ruach within you, my spirit, my breath, my wind, my power, my character, my ideas, my focus. I will put my ruach, my spirit within you, and you will live. It's what he's been saying all along. And I will rest you. Oh, there's that word again. The prophet was rested in the valley by the hand and the spirit of Yahweh. Now he says, and I will rest you all the people on your own soil. You will go back home. You will be part of my plans. Oh, look, then you will know that I am Yahweh. I wonder what God's really interested in here. Skeletons that move? Or people who know who he is. I have spoken it. I have debar. There's that debar Yahweh. And I will do what I say. That's what the prophet is supposed to wake up and tell the people who feel terrible. The vision of the bones is simply the impetus for the prophet to know what this is all about. And then it ends with declaration of Yahweh. As if I have debar and I will do is not enough, says declaration of Yahweh. It doesn't get any stronger than that. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. That is exactly what God really wants. I have to bear and I will do. That then is the key. They will be brought into the land and they will live. And it is God who is in charge and who will do what he says. Did you notice the rest again? Ezekiel rested in one place and the people will be rested. But it's not a sleepy rest. It's a rest of waiting to see what I'm going to do next. Those who serve stand and wait. They wait to serve. What do you got for me, God? I'm ready. I'm ready. Tell me what you need. God calls them my people, proclaiming once again the covenant relationship that he has with them. God gives them his spirit, the power and life of God. Then you will know that I am God. So is there a word for us in these ancient words to a completely different set of people? Well, I wouldn't have preached this sermon if I didn't think there was. So yeah, I do think there are. I believe there are a number of words here to a number of people in our modern world. So, are you the prophet in this story? Have you been called to speak life into another who feels so dead? Then speak what God tells you to speak. Bring life. Bring a knowledge of God to a specific circumstance where deeper or newer knowledge is needed. Maybe fixing the world is done one person at a time. One revived, reanimated, sinewed, put back together, breath-infused life at a time. Or are you a pile of dry bones today? Are you a body without wind, breath, or spirit? Are you feeling the need for personal renewal or revival? Revive us again. An excellent choice. Accept that God seeks to uplift you and renew your old bones. Live again. Live in his spirit. Breathe that spirit in deeply today. Prayer is often said to be breathing in and out with God. Breathe in God's spirit. Live in God's breath. Are you feeling cast off and left out of God's renewing work? Fear not. Like the obedient prophet and the renewed exiles, God can certainly use you if you open up, breathe in his spirit, listen to his voice, and obey like the prophet did. Or do you feel the need that you need to rest in a renewed self or place in your life? Do you need that rest? Well, then rest in God. Sabbath, Shabbat. God knows the need for rest before new work is begun. But always be ready to get right back in the fray when God says, okay, time for you to go in. When he puts you in the game. Have you done as God has asked you to do and it didn't work? Do you need encouragement to do a bit more? Know that Yahweh is God, and he will do as he has said. It may take time. The exiles waited 70 years. Some of them died in Mesopotamia and never returned. But they knew that they, as the people, not maybe they as the individual, but they as the people would continue and be redeemed. The people of God would be brought back. You're on a team. And I speak to American culture, it's not about you. It's about the team. It's about God's kingdom. Yes, God loves you. God knows you. God wants to fill you, affirm you, strengthen you, give you his spirit so that you will know who he is. And you're ready to get on the playing field when he calls you. Know that God is there, even if you feel like you're in exile, and seeks to redeem you to be part of his ongoing redemption. Even when it seems like that's just not happening in our world, know that God is at work. Breathe in that spirit. As God did for Israel, he can do for us. Yahweh says, I will act as I have spoken. And then we will all know Yahweh is God. Would you pray for me? Pray for me and for us, with me. Our gracious God, revive us again. Revive us again. Knit our bones, sinew, flesh, muscle together, and allow us to breathe deeply of your spirit, that we may live to serve you, that we may live to be in relationship with you and feel your life from this day evermore into eternity. Revive us again. In Jesus' name.